What we've been talking about is that Christianity is not nearly as much a matter of us accepting Jesus into our hearts as it is a matter of our hearts being lost inside of His. And the analogy I've been trying to draw is like a piece of ice that is put inside of water. That as the ice goes back to its original form, and every one of us are originally from the heart of God. I'll say more about that. Okay. All of us are originally from the heart of God. And as this ice goes back into its original form and becomes water, the ice loses itself in the water. Christianity is not a matter of just going to heaven or being saved or joining a church or doing good things. Christianity is about us as ice melting back into who Jesus is, losing our lives in Him. When we've lost our lives in Him, then we can start quoting verses like, "It's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me." Amen. We can start quoting verses like, "The faith I now live by the faith of the Son of God." Once we lose ourselves in Him. So last week we came down to the question, okay, on a practical standpoint, then how does that play out? And that's what we're going to talk about this week in a message entitled Heavenly Dignity. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 28. Those of you using church Bibles, it's on page 921. Matthew chapter 28. Beginning with verse 16, we read, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to a mountain to which Jesus had directed and appointed them and made appointment with them. And when they saw Jesus, they fell down and worshipped Him, but some doubted. Jesus approached," and I find this interesting in the Amplified, it says, "breaking the silence." They just stood there in awe of Him after He had resurrected. Some of them even doubting, verse 17 says, probably thinking He was nothing more than a ghost. But nonetheless, Jesus, breaking the silence, said to them, "All authority, all power of rule in heaven and earth has been given to me." All power, or in other words, all authority, has been given to me in heaven and in earth. "Go then and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." We've all read that, all know that, probably could have all quoted that. But verse 20 says, "teaching them to observe whatever feels most comfortable with their beliefs of what it is I'm expecting them to do." That's not what it says? Well, then why is that the way we live? We observe only that in which we are in agreement with. Well, you know, personally, you know, Pastor, I think, I believe, and this is the one I always love, I feel. You know, it's exactly what it is. It's humanism. It's New Age philosophy. And it has so secretly crept into the Christian church that we now accept a New Age philosophy as part of the gospel. And the gospel is not about how you feel. Do you know that if I hit you upside the head, you're going to feel differently than you did before? So feelings come and go. Harvey Willis said, like ashes in the wind. Feelings, they come and go. And the Bible never says to us that we are to take the Scriptures and apply it to ourselves. What it says is we are to take ourselves and apply them to the Scriptures. And so it isn't important, nor does it really matter what we think, how we feel, what we believe, because there is no grading on the curve in heaven. Okay, so nobody scored 100. Okay, who had the highest score? Of course, that'd be my hand that goes up. Who had the highest score? Who had the lowest score? Okay, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to readjust. No, no, no. God takes the blood of His Son too serious for that mess. Amen. It's often been said that it wasn't 10 suggestions, it was 10 commandments. It is indeed 10 commandments. But what we've done is we have sold and bought ourselves the lie, well, can't anybody live up to all of that? We're not perfect. We're not perfect. I'm only human. Everybody makes mistakes. See how quickly all that just came to us? Because that's the way we live. But Jesus said, go and make disciples, and I define the word disciple as those who observe or do all these things. Who do all these things whatsoever I have commanded you. So, how do we do that? Well, I just don't know, Pastor, that I just don't think that's possible. Good. That's exactly where I want you to be. Because Jesus makes it possible by saying, all power is given to me. You know what makes living up to His word possible? When you lose yourself in Him. When you lose yourself in Him. Then all things become possible. His commandments then are no longer grievous, but His commandments bring joy. Because I no longer have to do anything, but I want to do everything. Last week we talked about Hebrews 3:19 that says, and don't need to, you can turn there if you want to, but I'm just going to quickly shoot across what we talked about last week. If you want more in depth on this, the CDs are available in the back. But Hebrews 3:19 says, so we see that we are not able, that they were not able, the children of Israel, not able to enter into God's rest for them, or in other words, the promised land. Why were they not able to? Because of their unwillingness to adhere to, their unwillingness to trust in, and their unwillingness to rely on God. In other words, unbelief kept them shut out. And what we were talking about last week was, we need to be sure that we don't allow humanism or our unbelief of the potential that we have in Christ. We don't need to let our unbelief keep us from entering into the kingdom that God has given us. Because according to Luke 12:32, Jesus says, do not be seized with alarm and struck with fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I want you to notice that it is His choice. It is the Father's choice. It is the Father's pleasure. It is the Father's desire to give you the kingdom. It isn't like I'm standing up here talking to you about some kind of a kingdom that God wants us to live in, but He wants us to, but we can't. Notice with me in Luke 12:32 what it does not say. It does not say that it's the Father's good pleasure for you to earn the kingdom, to work towards the kingdom, to obtain the kingdom. No, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. How many of you wished you worked at a place where they just gave you a check rather than you having to earn it? Wouldn't that be when I put it in that concept, everybody goes, yeah. The concept, the principle is the same. We cannot be good enough to be in God's kingdom. We cannot earn God's kingdom. We cannot earn His grace. We cannot earn His mercy. It is the Father's pleasure. Now, I just want you to pause on that word for just a second. He's not giving it to us begrudgingly. He's not saying, well, I guess I got him. You know, Jesus, He didn't run off and gone down there and got Himself killed. Now I guess I got to give you the kingdom. No, it's the Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, and God doesn't fluctuate. It's not like someday He wants to and some days He doesn't want to. Exactly. So we talked about that some last week. Then we talked about step number one. You are, the first principle you need to understand is that you're a king. A king has a kingdom. Every one of us is born a king. And when you are born into the kingdom of God, let me say this. Every one of us is born as a king. And please, ladies, I'm using the word king generically, okay? Every one of us is born with a kingdom. We are all born kings, okay? When you're born again, you're born into a nation of priests and kings. And a nation of priests and kings, the word priest is indicative of servant. King is indicative of authority and influence. So in the kingdom of God, we become kings who exercise servant authority and servant influence. Amen. Now, when you're not in the kingdom of God, you're still a king. You still have authority and influence. When a child is 2 days old and screams, that scream exercises influence. Doesn't it? You know? When you're in the Walmart store and the mother's trying to check out and the kid is in the cart screaming, "I want that candy!" And they are beating on the cart and slinging stuff and mama's standing over there going, "Let's use our inside voices now. Don't you want to slap mother?" You know, and you know, want to slap mother and beat the kid. I can never imagine those words even coming out of my father's mouth. "Son, let's use our inside voices." Yeah, exactly. Nonetheless, even when we are not born into God's kingdom, we have certain authority. We have certain influence. But it is all for personal gain. Because until you come to Jesus, it is all about you. But once you give your heart away and you start melting into all that He is, it no longer becomes about you, it becomes about Him. I don't care what they tell you on TV, it becomes about Him. In the Him kingdom, it is about servant authority and servant influence. Now, you got to have that concept, number one, okay? Number two, we talked about that God wants your kingdom to grow. I'm hoping that as a result of last week's message, that's why one of this week's songs in worship was "Humble Yourself," which is a verse we looked at last week. When you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, He will cause your kingdom to grow, your authority and your influence. Now, please understand, there's nothing wrong with those two things growing. They only become a growth problem. Authority and influence only becomes a growth problem when you endeavor to exert authority where you don't have authority. It only becomes a problem when we endeavor to assert influence in a place where we don't have any influence. It's when there is self-promotion. Jesus said the Gentiles, they rule over each other, but it shall not be so among you. How it shall be among you is that the least shall be first, and the first shall be last. Servant authority, servant influence. I want you to understand, though, that God doesn't want you just to be born into His kingdom. He wants your kingdom, His kingdom, to merge into one kingdom, and He wants that kingdom to grow. And the Bible teaches us that the kingdom of God, when our two kingdoms are aligned, the kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. We don't drift into our kingdomness. We fight to get there. We fight to stay there. God wants your kingdom to grow. Step number three, the intent behind growth is that, we looked at this verse last week, the intent behind growth is that that people would see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, I defined glorify your Father in heaven as thankful you exist. Thankful that you exist. Now, let's bring that down to a practical term and go ahead and just get the preacher in trouble and make, you know, if you're not mad yet, you'll be mad in a second, okay? The purpose in living is to be a part of God's kingdom. In God's kingdom, we exercise servant authority and servant influence. We exercise that influence and authority in order for our kingdom to grow. Our kingdoms grow by people acknowledging the good works that we do and being thankful to God that we live. The only way that people are thankful to God that we live is by serving others. So, what do you do for a living? Are you the person in the cubicle that everybody talks about because you're cynical, critical, always griping about the boss, late for work, lays out of work sick when you're not sick, leaves early, comes in late, steals pencils off the desk? Or are you the kind of person in your cubicle to whom everybody is glad you got your job because you do your job so well that it doesn't cause them a ripple in their job, and they're thankful to God that you're there? And quit preaching gold meddling now, hadn't I? Well, blame it on the guy in the corner. He said good preaching is good meddling. That's what he said, wasn't it? Good preaching is good meddling. So here's what I want to say. If the people we work with are not thankful to God that we exist, maybe we need to change. Maybe we're too much ice and not enough water. Then we looked at Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Whatever you do, no matter what it is, whether you're doing it in word or whether you're doing it in deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, no matter what it is you're doing, whether it's in word or whether it's in deed, you do it from out of His resources. That's what it means when it says in His name. We do it out of His resources. Then you can say, it's no longer I that live. And see, this goes so against everything that the world teaches us, which is why Christianity is so counterculture to the culture in which we live. All right, that gives you a quick background on last week. Leading us up to today, turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. How many of you have already heard enough and you're ready to go home? Okay, talk to me, Charlie. Speak up where everybody can hear you, though. Stand up if you have to.
Let me get close.
Okay.
I was reading a little book this week on Ephesians, but the guy referenced to Paul writing all this. Hello, Mr. Furster. Paul writing all this instructions.
Mm-hmm. To the church at Ephesus. Mm-hmm.
And the culture of the day was so far extreme about what you're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
Being the best worker you can be for that person who is not being nice to you. I found out what nice wasn't.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't what we think it is today. You know, you're not permitted to go to the bathroom but twice on an 8-hour shift. Oh, no. Nice in those days was you'll have your life at the end of your days if you are really work hard.
Mm-hmm.
See? They didn't have privileges like we do.
Yeah, in Paul's day, there was a chain of command. And the Indians still have it today. Not Indians as in Red Indian, but Indians as in India. A caste system. Okay? And you owned people, and you could kill somebody for not doing their job and never go to court over it, because it would be the same thing as killing a dog or stomping on a snake, you know, because people were not considered people. They were considered property. And so when Paul comes along and he goes, and in the kingdom of God, there's no male and female, bond or slave. Oh, he turned the whole world upside down with that statement. He said, what do you mean there's no slaves? I got a dozen of them. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God said, let us, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make mankind in our image and after our likeness. Let them, mankind, have complete authority, complete authority. I went and changed into my notes and put a parenthesis in there and said dominion and influence. That's what we're talking about. Servant authority, servant influence. So let man have complete servant authority and servant influence over the fish of the sea, birds of the air, tame of the beast, and over all the earth and over everything that creeps upon the earth. Now, let me remind you, please, ladies and gentlemen, look this direction. Let me remind you, please, that Genesis is where I want to go. Yes, granted, I will give you that Adam and Eve sinned. Adam sinned, and the Bible says, by the sin of one man did man enter into the whole world. So when Adam sinned, sin came into the whole world. Had only Eve sinned, Adam could have gone to God on her behalf. God would have forgiven Eve, and story would have played out differently. But nonetheless, they both sinned. Sin entered into the whole world. God took Adam and Eve out of the garden, and he put an angel with a sword to protect the garden so that man could not enter into, to get to, not the tree of knowledge, because that's what they had eaten off of, but to not be able to eat off of the tree of eternal life. Because life is being held in God's hand. Everybody understand with me now? Jesus came along and offered us the tree of eternal life. He said, except you eat not off of a tree, but eat my flesh. Drink my blood. You will never have eternal life. So the tree of life was given an opportunity to eat off of the tree that had been forbidden, was given back to us. But the tree is now Jesus. But the opportunity was given back to us, and what he did was God removed the angel away from the garden so that man could actually go back into the garden should man choose to do so. Some of you are looking at me cross-eyed, okay? He did that when he tore the veil. That was the removing of the angel away from the garden. That the angel that blocked man from getting back into the kind of relationship with God that God had always intended for man to have, the one that Adam had, that had been ripped so that man can enter into the kind of relationship with God that God intended for man to have from the beginning. Time is in a line, but time is in a circle. It all, what goes around comes around. That's how we say it, isn't it? It all came right back around at Calvary, giving you and I the opportunity to enter back into the garden so that we can walk in the cool of the evening and hear God's voice once again. That privilege was purchased for us by Jesus at Calvary. So the intent of God was, let us make man in our own image. What is God's image? He gives it to us in this verse. My image is one of authority. How many of you know God is in complete control? Okay? He's in complete control. He said, why do you worry about tomorrow? I've got the hairs on your head counted. But here's the other thing I want you to see in this verse 26. Not only is God the God of all authority, he is also the God of all creativity. It says that in verse 26. Let us make man in our own image and after our own likeness. Let's give him authority. Authority over what? Authority over not over just creation, but over creativity. The creativity that I expressed in Fish in the Sea. How many of you have ever watched, Discovery or something like that, and they had something, in the ocean, and you sit there and you're just in awe of how God can make a trillion different things and no two of them be alike. It was an expression of his creativity. We all stand in awe of God that no two snowflakes are alike. Even things of the same species, like even birds or dogs or cats or whatever, they don't all look alike. Because God is a God of creativity. He showed it in the fish. He showed it in the birds. He showed it in the beast. And in fact, he said, man, if I was going to name everything, I'd have to name, it'd be too long, so I'll just say, over all the earth. Just look at my creativity over all the earth. Oh yeah, one more thing, and everything that creeps on the earth. Now I want to take a little quick sidebar here, because I think this is important for us to catch hold of before I move on to the subject of creativity for a second. God in His infinite wisdom. God in His infinite wisdom made this decision with foreknowledge of every mistake you would ever make. God made this decision with foreknowledge of who your parents are, how you would be raised, where you would be raised, when you would be born. Natural birth, C-section. Difficult, easy. Blonde, redhead, brunette. Tall, short. Skinny, fat. Fun to be around, Scrooge. With complete foreknowledge of who you are, of who you would be, with complete foreknowledge of who you would be, God said, I want you as a part of my kingdom, who the Father foreknew, He did predestine that all would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. With foreknowledge of who you are and every mistake you would ever make, God said, I want you to exercise authority and creativity. Those two things only become a problem when it is authority and creativity out from under His control. Authority out from under God's control becomes Hitler. And please, don't nitpick what I'm saying to death. Do I believe that Hitler's authority was under God? Yes, because it wasn't like God didn't know, okay? But you understand what I'm saying? Man left to his own devices without the conscience and the awareness of God leads to self-destruction and to the destruction of others. Because basically in our core nature, without Jesus, everybody I meet, I look for how to take advantage of you for my own good. Which is why if you're single, you should never be involved with somebody who's lost, because I don't care what they tell you, they are looking for what they get out of you. What did he say? Okay. Well, but tell me I'm wrong. That's what I thought. So moving right along. Back to the creative part. Well, I just don't think of myself as being a very creative person. Okay, well, let's define dominion and creativity. I'm sorry. All right, so I don't really think of myself as a creative person. All right, let's define creativity. The result of heart and action. Now, see, we think of creativity as people who can paint, draw, color, sing, sew, sign. We think of that as being, act. Okay. But I wanted to define creativity as the result of heart, which is where my intent comes from, and action. It's the result of my heart and action, okay? So I can be a creative crook if it's in my intent to steal from you. If you don't think so, just look at Wall Street. Those people may not be painting and singing and playing the flute or dancing, but look how creative certain people can be with other people's money. Because creativity should be defined as the result of what's in my heart. And what's in my heart expresses itself with an action. When I take my intent and my action and put them together, I have created something. If it is in my heart to show you that I love you, if that's the intent in my heart, the action can be to bake you a cake. The cake is an expression of creativity of what was in my heart and the fact that I was in the kitchen mixing it all up. You follow me? Okay. Now, every one of us in this room are creative because we've all been created in the image of God, and the image of God is creativity. The question is not, are you creative? The question is, what are you doing with your creativity? And the problem is that so many people use their creativity trying to figure out how to control other people. That, thank you very much. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. And I'm going to wait on you to turn there because I want to change some of these words out. For all of the, will all of the obsessive compulsive in the room raise your hand, please? Okay, no, I'm serious. All the obsessive compulsives, thank you very much. All right, for the four of us, what's missing right here is an F and an I. That's supposed to be finding your life's passion. I don't know why that got messed up like that, but all the obsessive compulsives can't even hear what I'm saying for thinking to themselves, I wonder what that says over there in the corner. It says finding your life's passion. So the four of us, we can now rest now that we know and pay attention. I know you so well because I am one of you. Galatians chapter 6, if you're looking in the church Bible, it's on page 1078. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever creativity a man creates with, that creativity comes back to him. I don't think I did any disservice there to you. Verse 7, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man puts his investment in, his heart and his intent and his action, whatever it is he focuses on, whatever it is he creates, that creativity shall he also reap. For he that creates things to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruptible creativity. And I use the word corruptible creativity, and you go, I don't know that I've ever heard of anything like that. Now, have you ever seen a modern art show? You know, where the Bono is doing this big thing right now where he's showing a bunch of art, and one of the artists that's working with him is a guy who is known for doing real freaky stuff. Like putting a shark in plastic and having a skeleton with one of his arts was a human skull with a diamond in the forehead. Now, do you call that art? Okay. I call it more corrupt creativity. Corrupt creativity. Man left to his own devices will sow corrupt. Okay. You with me? Verse 8, for he that soweth to his corrupt flesh shall of the flesh reap corrupt creativity, but he that soweth to the Spirit, who makes an investment in the Spirit, whose heart and actions are of the things of the Spirit, shall reap creative creativity or life-giving creativity. Things that we look at and we go, isn't that one of the most beautiful things you ever saw? Creative creativity. Let us not be weary in our creative creativity, for in due season we'll reap our creativity if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us be creative and the expressions of our creativity. Everybody with me on this verse? As we have therefore opportunity, let us be creative in our creativity to only two groups of people, and it's only two groups of people because there are only two groups of people. The lost and of the household of faith. But especially of the household of faith, verse 10 reads. Okay? So, when... Where was I yesterday and this happened? I was somewhere yesterday and a lady had a baby and she dropped something and you could see in her eyes she had something in one hand and a baby in the other arm and she was trying to figure out how she was going to get. And I reached down and I picked that thing up out of my heart, servant, influence. You reach down, you pick that thing up. And you could see the gratitude in her eyes. Now, I didn't say to her, ma'am, I'll pick that up for you if you're a Christian. Because my creativity is to not only influence one group, but it is to also most assuredly to influence the other group. How many of you know that right at that moment, that lady was grateful to God that I exist? My kingdom expanded to cover her kingdom because for a moment, I influenced her. Now, what happens is that after this message, I get 15 phone calls in the week, and we're looking for some kind of, I need an example, and what we're looking for is some kind of like real big example. And all I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, is this. From the moment your feet hit the floor in your own home, our creativity, the influence and the authority that we exert in our own homes, needs to be exerted from an attitude of servanthood so that we are at every step away from that bed being a blessing to everyone who crosses our step. To the lady I speak to outside my apartment, to the guy I speak to going to work at the same time that I'm going out in the parking lot, to the customer whose door I knocked on, to the boss who calls me up and chews me up because my numbers weren't high enough last week, whatever. And I think that what happens is that we feel like that what I'm saying is so impossible because we feel overwhelmed to trying to do it all at one time. I'm not asking myself or you, and I'm not saying that from last Sunday to this Sunday I've been 100% successful. What I am saying to you though is this, there wasn't a waking moment from last week to this week. I wasn't exercising, working this thing. And I'm making progress this week that I hadn't made the week before. And I plan to make progress in the coming week. Capturing every thought. He's back to that again. Capturing every thought. Well, gosh, I think an awful lot of thoughts in a week. I just don't know if I can put all of them under the Holy Spirit or not. You only got the next one to think about. Just one more. Because you don't think but one thought at a time. Except for the obsessive compulsive in the room, and we're all thinking 50 things at one time. Okay. All right. But that needs to come under the leadership of the Holy Spirit too. Because what that is a lack of peace. Oh, did he say that? Now then that my kingdom is lost in his kingdom, how do I live? Okay, turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke 18:1. Jesus spake a parable unto them to this end. This is probably one of the shortest parables in the whole Bible. Men ought always to pray and not faint. Now, here's the question. Now that my kingdom is lost in his kingdom, how do I live? Jesus said, here's how you live in the kingdom. Men ought always to pray and not faint. So we live praying.
Well, I can't walk around with my eyes closed all the time.
Well, get past your sarcasm just a second and open up your ears and let's define the word prayer. Prayer is handling life through God. Handling life through God. Give you a chance. Okay, everybody got it written down? Prayer is handling life through God. Because you see, you're melting away in here. You're melting away. Everybody with me? Okay, good. Let me move on. Here we go. Jesus, he walks up to Peter and he says, Peter, the devil has desired to sift you like wheat. But don't worry, because I went and I talked to the devil and I told him he couldn't have you. Is that what he said? Okay. He went to Peter and he said, the devil desires to have you and with you like sheep. He said, but don't worry, because I'm going to command 10,000 angels to be around you, and you won't never have the devil to worry about. Is that what he said? What did he say? He said that the devil has desired to sift you like wheat, but I have handled life through God. I have prayed for you. Now, I'm going to expand on that in just a second, but let me take the, I don't have a coin on me. Let me take the coin and flip it over, okay? Is there another option? Yeah. And I think I have this. Do I have this word up there? No, I don't. I meant to. The other option to handling life through prayer, I'm going to call body English. We can handle our lives through prayer. We can handle our lives through body English. You know what body English is? You ever been to a bowling alley? And the person's got this bowling ball. And they take the bowling ball and they roll it and then they start going. I bet that's going to look good on that camera, DJ. Now let me ask you this. All of that effort, how much effect does that have on the ball? But they're practicing what's called body English. You know? They're trying to manipulate the ball. In some strange, weird, sort of awkward sort of way. But we do that every day with each other. We keep coming back with, this is what you should do. This is what you ought to do. You shouldn't be doing this. You shouldn't be doing that. And we just keep trying to manipulate people. And we prefer manipulation because our other option is trust. And we don't trust God, so we need to manipulate. Because if we did trust God, we wouldn't manipulate. Our concept is I can handle this better than God can. So let me keep my hands on it. Now I will grant you that if weeds are growing in your flower bed, you don't pray about the weeds, you pull them. There are some things that we can do on our own and we should do. But the minute, what was the words I wrote? I wrote down a word I liked. The minute that we come to a moment of stress, fear, and here's the word I wrote down I liked, concocting. The minute we come down to a moment of stress, fear, and concocting, it really is at that moment out of our hands, we start manipulating rather than praying. Why is it that once all else fails, we pray? When in reality, life, we are to be lost in God. In other words, have a release to let God handle it. So if I've got a lost husband or a lost wife, or a boss who's driving me crazy, or a next door neighbor who's you know, doing whatever the stresses are in my life. I need to take care of them within the realm of my authority and within the realm of my influence with an attitude of servanthood. See how all this starts with an attitude of servanthood. But at the moment that I get out to the edge of my authority and my influence, I don't need to be taking any more steps. I need to be handling life through God. We could eliminate every ulcer in the room. Words were meant to be a function of grace, not a function of manipulation. So the question comes down then, how do I start? Well, once again, I'm going to give you too easy an answer. You start where you are, because you can't start where you're not. Guess what? The beginning is always at the... I have a degree in nuclear physicist. That's how I figured that out. I guess it would be a degree in nuclear physics, wouldn't it? Obviously, I don't have one. I can't even say it. I figured out, though, that the beginning always begins at the beginning. We start with where we are. The enemy would love to confuse our minds with where the starting point is, but it's really very simple. The starting point is exactly where you're sitting. The starting point is where you are right this moment. That the choices and the decisions that we have made have led us up to the place where we are in lives right now. In our lives right now. If we want our lives from this point forward to the day we open up our eyes and see Jesus to be any different, it will be because of different choices and decisions. You start where you are with handling life through prayer, not overstepping our influence and not overstepping our authority. All right? How do I change? $100,000 question, isn't it? All right. We talked about this last week. Let me show it to you, or a couple weeks ago. Let me show it to you again. Vision. Vision plus intent plus means equals change. You got to have all three. Okay? First, you got to have a vision. You got to have a vision of the kingdom. I want to live in God's kingdom. You got to want to be somewhere different than where you are. The prodigal knew when he went home exactly what he was going home to. He could see it. He said to himself, "In my father's house, don't even the servants have enough to eat?" He had a vision for where it is he wanted to go. People come to me ever since last August, of course. People are not around me for very long, and something about weight comes up. And people say to me, "I wished I could do what you did." And I say, "You can." You know, I wasn't born with a diet gene. If I was born with a gene, I was born with a fat gene. Okay? Or I was born with an eat gene. I wasn't born with a diet gene. But you can do what it is I've done if you will do what it is I've done. It's just most people won't get up at 6:30 in the morning and walk 3 miles 5 days a week. I say to people all the time, until you have a vision for what it is you want to accomplish in your weight loss, go ahead and get your banana split. If all you got is intent, well, I really would like to lose some weight. But you don't have a vision for where you want that weight to be. If you're not shooting towards something, you know, back in my old Norman Vincent Peale days, we used to say, "Aim at nothing, hit it every time." I am constantly reminding myself and others as to why I'm on that treadmill. I had a conversation with my mother this week. I have a conversation almost every day with my, not every day, but a couple times a week with my wife about it, because she sees how hard I work. And talking to her helps reignite the vision. God came to me and he said. Now the doctors, for those of you visiting, let me say, the doctors came to me and said, you have the onset of adult type 2 diabetes. Your cholesterol's through the roof, your blood pressure's going to kill you. You know, I was 40 pounds heavier than I am now. I was wearing a size 42 pants. And hey, these are my new pants I bought this week, 36s. And I'm working towards a 34 from 42. Why? Because I cared what the doctor, I told the doctor, if blood pressure kills me, I just see Jesus faster. I said to his nurse, when she said, now, Mr. Hall, I don't mean to frighten you. I said, ma'am, there's nothing you can say to me that will frighten me because you have no control over me. You cannot frighten me. I don't care what it is you're telling me. You got 6 weeks to live. I'm not frightened. I'm 6 weeks away from seeing Jesus. And that's exactly the way I look at life. I'm 6 weeks away from dying. Wonder how many banana splits I can fit in that time frame. Sleep becomes now then an option rather than a necessity. Are you with me? But one day, I'm riding down the road, and the Holy Spirit showed up in the car. And he said to me, I'm coming down there where you are. When I do, are you going to be able to keep up? And I said, no. I can't hardly get out of bed now. And when I'm on that treadmill and I think to myself, another half a mile, I think I'm going to die. I remind myself of why I'm on that treadmill. Because when revival breaks out at Lamplight Church and time becomes a premium and I'm being pulled in 50,000 directions, it ain't going to be my weight that slows me down. The vision's got to have intent to it. Let me tell you something. You're not going to live in God's kingdom by drifting into it. You're not going to live in God's kingdom by accident. You are not going to fall into God's kingdom. Well, Pastor, I think it's such a wonderful thing that every thought can be brought captive. Okay, I surrender myself. God, capture every thought. No. No. He'll equip you. You rein yourself in. Because we still got our free will. I can choose to think ill of Lee if I want to. I just didn't like the tone she spoke to me in this morning. Who does she think she is? And I can nurture those thoughts if I want to. Or I can say, by God's grace, I will capture that mess. And under God's Holy Spirit, we will rein it in. Because in God's kingdom, I'm not allowed to mutter about Lee. Don's kingdom, I'm allowed. But then, you got to have means. Vision, intent, means. You've got the means. How we change? Pray. You know, I think we've come so accustomed to seeing prayer changes things that we forget that prayer changes things. And things in our lives will change when we stop trying to manipulate them and we start letting and we start handling our lives through God. One last reference, please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Two very familiar pieces of scripture here, two verses. Actually, I meant to put on there, those of you taking notes, that was supposed to say 28 through 30, please. 28 through 30, not 28 through 29, or 28 and 29. Romans 8, 28 through 30. Let's look at verse 28 first. We are assured and know that God, being a partner in their labor, all things work together and are fitting into a plan. Now see, what we've done is we've taken that verse And we've looked at ourselves as being isolated out here somewhere, and everything that affects us out here in this isolated piece of ice is going to mark my good somehow. I just know it is. That's what we do here, General. We whine. All things work together for good when we're losing all things in Him. Not when we think that things are fitting into our plan, but when we understand that our plans are being lost in His plan. See, I'm trying to get us to flip our minds over. And instead of looking at life as some sort of free fall, things hit me every once in a while, but it's okay because it'll work out for my good. We understand that when things come along that we may not necessarily like or would like to have, or stresses that are caused in our lives or whatever, that as long as we are lost in Him, we have confidence that can't anything touch me that doesn't touch Him. For we know that all things, not that all things are good, but that all things will work for good as we partner in His in God's labor, Amplified thing says, fitting into a plan to good, to and for those who love God, who are called according to God's, not according to our own design and plan, is how the Amplified says it, but by God's design and plan. Now, what is God's design and plan? God's design and plan is that you would be a servant with influence and authority. That's His plan. Most of the trouble that enters into our lives because we didn't exercise our servanthood, or we stuck our nose in somewhere where it didn't belong. Am I lying or telling the truth? Okay, you still don't want to admit it, do you? Okay, that's fine. We repeat the problem when we don't take personal responsibility for the problem. Could have stayed home and heard a much different message from the guys on TV. But when we don't assume personal responsibility, we destine ourselves to repeat it over again. Galatians 6. I sow, I reap. You with me? When we live in God's plan, God's purpose, which is nothing more than losing yourself in Him, living by His rules. You know that if you went to England and drove like you drive in America, you'd get killed. And actually, I don't know how many of you know this or not, if you drive your car into Canada, your insurance will cover you if you're involved in an accident. If you drive your car into Mexico, the minute you cross the border, you don't have insurance. You know why? If you're wondering why, it's because you've never been to Mexico to see how they drive. That's why you're wondering. Because the Mexican law, as far as automobile insurance is concerned, they have what they call no fault. So in other words, if two people bang into each other, I fix mine, you fix yours, and off we go. Now in America, when we bang into each other, what's the first thing that crosses our mind? Whose fault is it? In Mexico, it's not that way. And if we bang into each other, and it costs me $100 to fix my car, I'm responsible for $100. But if it costs you $5,000 and $100,000 in doctor bills, that's on you. That ain't on me. Because in this country, it is no fault. Now, as a result of that, in Mexico, you almost never see a car without a dent in it. Because if they can cut just the least little bit, they will. And as long as they missed, no laws have been broken. See, in America, you can get pulled over for tagging along too close. You don't get pulled for that in America. I mean, in Mexico, because if you're tagging along too close and you bang up your car, You're going to have to get your car fixed. The point I'm driving at is, ladies and gentlemen, if you're going to live in God's kingdom, you live under God's laws. What is God's law? God's law is we pray for those who despitefully use us. We give bread to the hungry. We do not despise our enemies, but we labor to take the coal off of our head and put it on his head so that at night he can warm himself. Do not return evil for evil, but return good for evil. This is God's kingdom, God's rules. And it's when we are living that way that we can grab hold of Romans 8:28 and hold on to it. Not when I'm doing doggone well what I please, and I guess this is just going to work out for my good somehow. I'm so sick of us whining like a bunch of believers just whining over every little thing that happens. Because verse 29 then comes into play, whom he did predestine, he did foreknow, he was aware of and loved beforehand, he also destined from the beginning to be molded, here we go, into the image of his son, in other words, on the inside, that he might become, Jesus might become the firstborn of many brethren. How many brethren are in here? Nobody has any idea how many ice was in here when we started, except Lee. Thank you for fixing this for me. But do you know what? As it melts away, it really doesn't make any difference how many we started out with, does it? For whom, and those whom he thus foreknew, verse 30, he also called, and those whom he called, he justified, putting them into right standing with himself, and those he justified, he glorified, and hence the title for today's message, the Amplified says, those he justified, he glorified, raising them to a heavenly dignity. Whom he justified, he glorified, raising them to a heavenly dignity. Your kingdom, lost in his kingdom, gives dignity to your life. Before sin, what was in Adam and Eve's closet? Pre-sin, what was in Adam and Eve's closet? Nothing. Nothing. Why? Because they were clothed in glory. Do you know that when you look at a light bulb, you don't see the bulb, you see the light? Adam and Eve were robed in God's glory. When you looked at them, you didn't see. When you looked at them, had you been able to look at them, you would not have seen they were naked. In fact, they didn't know they were naked. They were in what it is they had always worn. Wasn't strange to them. Hello? It was only when sin entered that they said, we're naked. Every one of us have met people in our lives who had a glow about them. Now, I've never met anybody who had such a glow they could take their clothes off. I didn't notice. But we have all met people, have we not, who had a glow about them. And how many of you know, if you'll stop and think about that for just a minute, not one of those people was lost. Because lost people don't have a glow. Unless it's a red one. Two of us got that. See, the veil was torn to allow us back into the garden. So that I don't need a wardrobe of hypocrisy. I don't need a wardrobe of, let me put it this way, I don't need a facade in order to approach Martha, because what Martha sees in Don's kingdom is a glow. And so I don't have to be one thing at home and another thing at church and something different at work and something else around the boys and something else around the girls. Because my kingdom is all melted into his kingdom. My life is lost in his life. My rules become his rules. what he says becomes law. But it can only happen, ladies and gentlemen. It can only happen if you trust him. If you trust him. Because if you don't trust him, you'll never let go. How many of us have stood in the pool and said, "Jump, I'll catch you"? That'll tell you an awful lot about your relationship with your child right there. Because children who trust us, they will have a reckless abandonment about them. And they will just dive and squeal. In our religious terms, we call that joy. When we dress it all up. But maybe we need to take away the word joy and say, the squeal of the Lord is my strength. Because don't we squeal when we get excited? When our hearts are full? When trust in us is demonstrated? Created in His image, He feels that same exhilaration when our trust is placed in Him. I will say in conclusion this morning, ladies and gentlemen, there's not a one of you in this room that God has ever failed in any way. I'm not saying that there are not some of you in this room who feel like God has failed you. I will give you that. There are probably some sitting under the sound of my voice who right now feel that God has failed them. But He hasn't. And He can gather all together. Maybe all the king's men and all the king's horses can't put you back together again, but the king can. But the king can. If we'll just bring him all the pieces. Let's pray. God, in your kingdom we want to live. Lost totally in who you are. We're grateful to you for the takeaway that you give us today. We invite your Holy Spirit to leave this place with us today and help us to walk out your kingdom in our lives. May we in this week, O God, be a blessing to you and to others. In Jesus' name, amen.